Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. How to call a pastor. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without or outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. One of the most important decisions in the life of a church is the selecting of a new pastor. Everything in the life and continuance of a church depends to a very great extent on the man who is its pastor. Many churches have been hijacked and even destroyed by unscrupulous individuals posing as men of God who have somehow gotten themselves called as pastors of those churches. I preached this very message on January the 15th, 2012. My purpose in preaching it again is to try to help our church in the great task ahead of calling a new pastor. The thoughts in this message come from God's holy word and from many years of experience and observation in the matter of calling a pastor. In this sermon, I want to present some things that hopefully will help any Baptist church in the selection of a new pastor. Here are 8 things for a church to do in calling a new pastor. I want to encourage you to write these down. Maybe somewhere down the line you will go to another church and you'll be confronted with this matter again. Hopefully this will be helpful to you for years to come. Write them down in your Bibles and ask the Lord to help you remember them when they're needed. Number one, how to call a pastor. Elect a pulpit committee. Elect a pulpit committee. Now, a pulpit committee is a group of men elected by a church to find and bring before that church acceptable candidates for the office of pastor. Plainly stated, the purpose of the pulpit committee is to help the church find its next pastor. This committee works to carry out the wishes of the church. Our church constitution here at Victory requires that the pulpit committee must be made up of the deacons of the church. So that's one level of possible problems that can be avoided, thank the Lord. Number two, be sure to recognize what a biblical pastor is. A biblical pastor. The New Testament uses several different terms to describe the men whom God calls to pastor his churches. And each one of these terms describes some function or some responsibility of the pastor. First of all, the pastor must be a learner, or the biblical word is a disciple. In Matthew 11:29, the Lord Jesus says for us to, quote, learn of me, unquote. And this applies to all Christians, but especially to the pastor. The Lord calls men to preach who are willing to continuously learn from the Lord and then to teach others what they have learned. Something wrong with a preacher that's not a learner. A.T. Robertson said that the preacher who does not keep learning all the time will die of dry rot. And by the way, his people will die of dry rot also. The end of a man's effective ministry is reached on the day that he stops learning. I have known older preachers who should have retired 3 or 4 years before they did because their constant repetition in preaching indicated that they had stopped learning. The New Testament also calls the pastor a laborer in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. The pastor is to be a laborer in the Lord's harvest, not an idler. He must be a reaper who puts in the sickle and harvests the grain. Brother Wayne Camp once told me of overhearing a Southern Baptist preacher say, he said, "You know, I have figured out a way to play golf every day of the week." A lazy pastor is a contradiction in terms. A biblical pastor is a laborer in God's harvest. A pastor, like any other worker, should keep regular hours in his study. You know, not very many preachers do that. I think it's a crying shame. He ought to keep regular hours. I don't believe he can be an effective laborer if he doesn't. You know, when John Gill was alive, they had a saying about him. I mean, everybody knew that all day long John Gill was going to be in his study working on his ministry, on his sermons, and on all the things that he has to do. And this saying went abroad, and people that weren't even members of his church or maybe weren't even Christians, they would say, when they'd say, "Are you sure that's going to happen?" And the saying was, "As sure as Gill is in his study, it will happen." Next, the New Testament refers to God's preacher as a herald. I get kidded all the time by my friends about how loud I preach. But I've got scripture to back it up, folks. The Bible says that God's preacher is a herald. The meaning of the New Testament word preach, the Greek word is kerusso, and the meaning of that word is literally to declare like a herald. A herald, we don't have them anymore much, but a herald is one who carries the official message of the king and heralds it or declares that message. They used to go out and stand on the street corner and say, "Everybody listen up, I have a message from the king." That's what a preacher is. When Paul told preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, he meant literally to declare God's message like a herald. "Everybody listen up. I'm going to tell you about John 3:16 today." A herald. How does he handle the message? He announces it. He declares it. He proclaims it. Matthew 9:35 tells us that the Lord Jesus himself was a herald of the gospel. Turn to Matthew 9:35. Matthew 9:35 tells us that the Lord himself was a herald of the gospel. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching," that is, declaring like a herald, "the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now, I know a lot of people don't think about this, but I believe this is a very important statement here. It's quite popular today for preachers to get up on Sunday morning, and when they start preaching, they say, "Today I will share the gospel with you," or "I will share God's message with you." Well, I believe this reflects a fundamental misunderstanding of the biblical nature of preaching. Christ preachers do not share the gospel. They declare the gospel. They don't share God's will for men's lives. They declare God's will. Christ's pastors must declare the whole counsel of God, as Paul says in Acts 20:27, that he did. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Christ's pastors must preach every part of God's word. They must preach the part about sin. They must preach the part about God's sovereign grace. How can you say you preach the Bible if you don't preach on God's sovereign grace? They must preach the part about the coming judgment. They must preach the part about repentance, the part about hell, the part about the return of Christ, the part about the separated life and holy living, the part about self-denial, the part about tithing, the whole counsel of God. A pastor must have recognizable preaching ability, because preaching will be his main responsibility. I remember hearing people make excuses for their pastor. They say, well, he isn't much of a preacher, but he sure is a good teacher. It's not what you want. Preacher must have recognizable preaching ability, because that's his main responsibility. This is a fundamental requirement for a pastor. Fourthly, the New Testament refers to a pastor as a teacher. In our text, in 1 Timothy 3:2, the scripture says he must be, quote, apt to teach. And Ephesians 4:11 calls him a pastor / teacher. Every man considering entering the ministry should ask himself, do I have enough knowledge of scripture and doctrine to teach others? Every church considering calling a man as its pastor must ask, does he have enough knowledge of God's word to teach us? Does he really believe what he knows? And does he have the ability to teach these things? Next, a pastor is one who is a prophet, one who speaks forth the message of God. You know, a prophet is a foreteller, and that's the Old Testament and New Testament kinds of prophets. We don't have those anymore. But those prophets and prophets today are forth-tellers. That is, telling forth God's message. And so a pastor today must be a prophet, one who speaks forth the message of God. A prophet is in touch with God, and he has the courage to declare God's will, whether people like it or not. You know, I know preachers who've told me, I'm not going to preach on tithing. That makes too many people mad. Brother, that's not God's man's attitude. God's pastor must have courage, the backbone to stand for unpopular truth, and the courage and the backbone to discipline members of the church and to withstand a lot of criticism. Brother, you shouldn't get in the business of preaching if you can't take criticism. A New Testament pastor is to be an evangelist. That word literally means a gospelizer, one who knows the gospel and declares it to others. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul told the preacher Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Too many, listen to me, too many grace pastors just sit down on their sovereignty and do not preach for souls to be saved. The New Testament refers to this officer of the church also as a pastor. It does use that word. Ephesians 4:11 calls him a pastor. What is a pastor? That word pastor simply means a shepherd. And a pastor or shepherd of the church has three key functions in relation to his church. As a pastor, he is responsible to lead, to feed, and to guard the sheep. The same three responsibilities a shepherd has of sheep. The New Testament also calls the pastor an elder. And this means an older man, not necessarily in age, but in spiritual maturity. He must be an elder. A pastor must have some measure of experience in spiritual things, in leadership, in preaching, and so forth. Let me just throw this in free. Being young should not be the first or even an important consideration for choosing a pastor. Now, you know, a young man has the zip and the get up and go to do things that need to be done. I know that's true, but that's not something to look for first of all. I've talked to pulpit committee members who've said, well, we need to get a young man in here. Well, does that young man believe the Bible? Does he fulfill these responsibilities? That's the important thing. Many churches have been damaged or destroyed after seeking a man who is young as the first qualification for his being pastor. The New Testament also calls the pastor the bishop of a church. You know, nobody ever calls me bishop. I'd like to see what that feels like sometime. Bishop Justice. The New Testament calls the pastor the bishop. In Titus 1:7, the scripture calls the pastor the bishop, and also in verse 1 of our text in 1 Timothy 3, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Bishop literally means overseer. A bishop is an overseer. The pastor is the overseer of the church, every part of the church. The pastor is the overseer of the committees. He's the overseer of the deacons. He's the overseer of the women. He's the overseer of the kitchen. I don't do kitchens, but the pastor's supposed to be the overseer of the kitchen. The pastor is to be the overseer of the missionaries. He's the overseer of the music. He's the overseer of all things in the church. It doesn't say the dictator. It says the overseer. What does that mean? It means everybody's got to run it by the pastor. Everybody's got to find out what the pastor's leadership in that direction is. The pastor's also called in the New Testament a minister, meaning a servant. In Colossians 1:23, Paul called himself a minister of Christ. Pastors are ministers or servants of Christ. Now, notice of Christ is the key word, key term there. Pastors are not servants of some denomination. Pastors are not servants of some religious fellowship. Pastors are not servants of the deacons. They are servants of Christ. A third thing the church can do in calling a pastor is diligently seek to find out if the candidate possesses the biblical qualifications for pastors. Diligently seek to find out if the candidate has the biblical qualifications for pastors. The pastor of a Baptist church must meet the clearly revealed qualifications for that office as listed in God's Word. Turn to our text once again in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And let's look at some of these biblical qualifications a little bit closer. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. First, a pastor must be blameless, as verse 2 tells us. And that doesn't say sinless, does it? It says blameless. There's a lot of difference there. The word blameless, and some of you guys are wrestlers or have been in the past, it's a wrestling term. Blameless means that there must be nothing that sticks out on the man that you can get a hold of it, and there must be nothing that a critic can take hold of, no scandal, no divorce, no criminal record. There must be nothing in the preacher that critics can get a hold of. Now, I know the depravity of man, and they're going to get a hold of something anyway, but there must not be anything obvious that a person can get a hold of to criticize the preacher with. The same verse says the pastor must be the husband of one wife. My friends, we were talking about this at lunch today. I didn't say this. The book says it. The The pastor must be the husband of one wife. What does that mean? It means he must not be a divorced person. He must not be a remarried person, a remarried divorced person. Of course, the same qualification of necessity applies to his wife. She has to be the wife of one husband. Thirdly, the pastor must be sober. And we usually think that of that in terms of alcohol or something like that, and that is involved, but it means basically self-disciplined in all of his appetites, all of his appetites. I once knew a Baptist preacher who weighed over 350 pounds and so did his wife. Well, he was not sober. He was not disciplined in his appetites. And this was a great hindrance to his ministry. Every time that fellow's name ever came up, still today, every time it comes up, oh yeah, man, I feel so sorry for him. He can't stop eating. The meaning here also, and I should have majored on this, it includes the thought of sober-minded. He's not a comedian. He's sober-minded. He's serious about life and about the Bible, about the gospel, about the church. Fourthly, the pastor must be apt to teach or able to teach. He must be gifted in teaching. The pastor is the chief teacher in the church, and so he has to be able to do so. Not everybody is. You know, you just can't pick out Joe Doak and say, you're going to be a preacher, a teacher in our Sunday school next year. You can't do that. God gifts certain people to teach. And a preacher must be apt to teach. Fifth, the pastor must not be given to wine. He must not be a drunkard. Sixth, the pastor must not be a striker. That is, he must not be a violent man. He must have his temper under control. He must be a man of peace. You know why I don't wear my gun on my hip? Where everybody can see it, because I'm a man of peace. I don't want to be known like that. Now, it's all right for other people to do that, but I don't think the preacher ought to do that. He's a man of peace. 7, verse 3 says here, the pastor must not be greedy of filthy lucre. This is so important in this day in which we live. He must not be a lover of money. If God has called him to preach, his great concern will not be his salary increases or his retirement investments. I mean, if that's your great concern, you need to find some other vocation. That's not what it's about. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 6 says the pastor must not be a novice. That means he must not be a new convert. I've heard of pastors who the Lord saves them and they say, well, I'm called to preach also right now. The moment they were saved, they were called to preach. Well, I don't know about that. Preacher must have a good measure of spiritual knowledge and maturity, because the scripture says not a novice. Number 9, verse 4 says he must be one that rules well his own family. Boy, this is so important. He must have his children under control, and they must live what their father preaches. Titus 1:6 says that his children must be faithful children. Pastor's children must be faithful children. A pastor's poor home conditions lead to compromises on many issues in his preaching and in his pastoring. Worldly children close the pastor's mouth on worldliness. I know a pastor, a dear friend, whose wicked daughters have virtually ruined this man's ministry. One of those daughters showed up at a conference we had with green hair, the preacher's daughter. The other daughter turned to drug use. Because of their wicked worldly lives, this man's preaching on sin and separation rings hollow. It is of critical importance that a church look for these qualifications in any candidate for pastor of his church. You know, it's important to have the prospective preacher come and bring his family with him so that everybody can see them. Next, in looking for a new pastor, number four, a church should look for some specific personal traits in a candidate. Look for some specific personal traits in a candidate. First of all, can he preach? What good is he going to do if he can't preach? Can he preach? In determining this question, consider these questions. Is he well prepared when he preaches? You know how to tell somebody's prepared? If he tells a lot of stories, he tells a lot of jokes, or if Sunday after Sunday he says basically the same thing, he's not prepared. Is he well prepared when he preaches? Does he have a recognizable outline to his sermons? You know, you have to work to get an outline. That means you've been studying. You've planned it out. How are you going to say it? Does he have a recognizable outline in his sermons? Does he preach Christ and the gospel? In his belief, is his belief in grace obvious in his preaching? Does his preaching reveal that he is a strong Baptist? Brother, I tell you, you get one of these weak-kneed Baptists in here, and it won't be long before ecumenicalism starts creeping in. Second, he must have an overriding interest in the things of God. He must have an overriding interest in the things of God. Do preaching and pastoring have first place in his life? Is he a golfer or a hunter? Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but I tell you, it's a big temptation for preachers to spend their time on the golf course instead of studying and hunting. I know a preacher whose wife had a baby and he was out hunting when the baby was born. That busted their marriage. Is this man a political junkie? Boy, don't call a political junkie. He's off the gospel already. He's on a tangent. Does his ministry have first place in his life? Also, he must spend time in personal Bible reading and prayer. A man who does not study God's Word and pray regularly and continuously is not qualified to be a pastor. Number four, his life must be a model of his message. 1 Timothy 4:12 says to the pastor, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." The effectiveness of God's message bears a direct relationship to the life of the messenger. He must therefore practice what he preaches. Number five, his wife, very important, his wife must fully support his work and life as a pastor. Pastor's wife is so important. I remember when I came here, somebody asked me, "What's your wife going to do?" I said, "She's going to be my wife. She's not the pastor of the ladies. She's not the pastor of the kitchen or anything else. She's my wife. That's what she's going to do. I'm the pastor." But the pastor's wife must fully support his work and life as a pastor. How many pastors' ministries have been ruined by wives who do not fully support him in his work, who won't go with him wherever the Lord may call him to go? How devastating it is when a wife will not go with her husband wherever the Lord calls him. Or she goes with him and then she wants to go back home. Make sure the candidate's wife is in full support of his ministry and in full support of his move to your church. Number six, we're talking about personal responsibilities here, personal traits. He must be a man of integrity. Now, I've had some people do a double take when I've said this to them. They're shocked when I tell them. A man of integrity pays his bills. How do you find out about a man's integrity? Run a credit check on him. You know, I told somebody that last week. I told another pastor that. He said, "What? I never heard of that." Run a credit check on him. You want to find out what he is? Does he pay his bills? That tells you what kind of integrity he has. This is of major importance in considering any man as a potential pastor. Such a check as this often keeps a church from calling a shyster. I know of a pastor in Oklahoma City, and this is a heartbreaking story to me. I'm very close to that church. This man finally got arrested for misuse of the church credit card. Don't even consider a man who is unwilling to have his credit checked. A man who has nothing to hide will not object to having his credit checked. It is so important. Boy, we don't want a crook in the pulpit. Number five, do two things before anything else. How to call a pastor? Do two things before anything else. Number one, the very first thing the pulpit committee must do when it meets is to pray. So simple. That's the very first thing. Ask the great head of the church to send you a faithful shepherd and expect him to do so. Ask him to guide you in every thought and move that you make. The very first step is to seek the Lord's leadership through prayer. Every member of the committee and of the church should be in daily prayer, because selecting a pastor is one of the most important things in the history of any church. The second item of business for a pulpit committee after prayer is to find people to fill the pulpit while the pulpit committee is searching. In other words, get substitutes. Get people to fill in while the committee's searching. There may be men in the church who can do this, or retired pastors may be available. This needs to be done so that the normal services can go on uninterrupted. Number six, how to call a pastor. The committee should establish the process it will follow in doing its work. Establish the process it will follow in doing its work. First of all, it should pray and seek out promising candidates for office. Now, here is a wrong approach. I think it's good sometimes to say, here's what not to do before you say what to do. Here is a wrong approach. Here are some excerpts from a letter I received from the pulpit committee of a Baptist church. And this was addressed to pastors and all and others all over the state. Quote, "Dear co-workers in the Lord, our church is without a pastor. We are an independent Baptist church, and we are seeking the Lord's will concerning this matter. If you know of a minister who is seeking a church to pastor, feel free to send his name and address to us, and we will be glad to contact him. We know this calls for a person of patience and perseverance, and one who is flexible enough to work with all kinds of people. Enclosed is an information sheet about our church, and please feel free to pass it on to whomever you wish. Sincerely, the Pulpit Committee." Unquote. Now, what's wrong with that? This kind of an approach is just a big waste of time, because it will bring in unqualified candidates. I will guarantee you, it will bring in unqualified candidates. A church, listen to this, this is a maxim. A church must seek the man, not the man the church. Determine things like which committee member will contact the candidates and which committee member will report to the church on the committee's work. Those are small items, supposedly, but very important. The chairman of the committee should be designated to make all announcements to the church from the committee. Number seven, ask the candidate some important questions. Don't be afraid to ask the potential pastor important questions. Here is a classic example of some wrong questions to ask a candidate. Friend of mine in Oklahoma City, I didn't mean to say where he was from, but this dear brother sent me a letter about an experience he had with a pulpit committee. And here is part of that letter. Quote, This is my friend writing to me, telling me about this experience with this committee. Quote, I had the privilege of being interrogated via conference call by a pulpit committee from an SBC church near Cleveland, Ohio, Sunday afternoon. One can tell a lot about a church from the kind of questions asked or not asked from a pulpit committee. Here is a sample of the questions this committee asked me. What is your leadership style? Who is your favorite singer? What kind of music do you like best? What age group do you relate to best in the church? They did not ask me about the deity of Christ, the inerrancy of the scriptures, the nature of the atonement, the natural depravity of man, the attributes of God, eternal punishment, or the doctrine of salvation, unquote. There is nothing in 1 Timothy 3 or anywhere else in God's Word about the pastor's leadership style or about being able to relate to one particular age group in the church above the rest or who his favorite singer is, for crying out loud. A pulpit committee can give a window into the soul of a church by the questions it asks. You know, the questions that we ask the candidates are as important as what they might say to us, because our questions are a window to the soul of our church. Ask the man, this is so critically important, it doesn't hurt to ask him more than once. Ask the man to relate to you his salvation experience and his call to the ministry. It's shocking what can be learned from answers to these questions. Ask him his beliefs about the nature of the church and about eschatology and about God's sovereign grace and about women preachers. Ask him which church ordained him. You know, it might be a Methodist church. Ask him. Ask him about all of his previous churches and the dates that he served in each. Ask why he left each church. Brother, that's an eye-opener many times. Ask about the doctrinal stance of the church that he now serves. Is it an openly sovereign grace Baptist church? Ask him why he is a Baptist. Ask him if he intends to remain a Baptist. Ask him if he believes in and practices biblical church discipline. Ask what he believes about abortion and about homosexuals and about living together before marriage. Ask him if he smokes. Ask him if he uses only the King James Version of the Bible. Number 8, the committee should establish some guidelines to be followed in seeking God's man. Number 1, avoid considering relatives and friends of church members as candidates. Let me run that by you again. Avoid considering relatives and friends of church members as candidates. There are almost always people in the church who have relatives who are preachers. Well, this doesn't qualify a man to be the pastor of that particular church. I know of a church that had a deacon, and he was one of these very aggressively outspoken deacons, and his son-in-law was a pastor. And so he started in trying to get that church, he started in campaigning to get that church to call his son-in-law as the pastor. Well, the church didn't call him. And that man was greatly offended, and he caused great and lasting disturbance in that church because the church did not vote to call his son-in-law as its pastor. And they could have avoided that by just having the policy, we're not going to consider any relatives. Number 2, watch out for men who seek the pastorate in your church. Watch out for men who seek the pastorate in your church. I know a preacher who called the pulpit committee of a church that was looking for a pastor, and he told him, he says, I believe God's leading me to become the pastor of your church. Well, evidently God didn't tell the pulpit committee about it because they voted to recommend somebody else to pastor the church. Remember that in calling a pastor, the church seeks the man and not the man the church. That is so very important. Number three, the committee should keep some information that it learns about the candidates confidential. They don't need to tell everything they learn about the candidates to the church. They should not even tell their wives any more than they tell the church. The best answer to the question, if somebody asks the pulpit committee, why didn't you recommend Joe Doak to the church? Best answer to give to that question is, if there's some disqualifying thing about that man, the best answer is we don't believe the Lord's leading in that direction. That's enough. You don't say, well, the man's got a credit rating of 2 and he's been arrested for something. The Lord's not leading in that direction. Number four, consider only one candidate at a time. Only one candidate at a time. The committee should agree on an order in which it will consider the candidates and then take them one at a time. Two or more candidates should never be brought before the church at one time. I've seen it done. It's a disaster. Calling a pastor should not be a horse race between several candidates. Each candidate will surely charm some and be objectionable to others. If one group's candidate is not selected, they may become the center of discontent in that church. This is the very easiest way to divide a church. People will tend to say, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Peter. Because of this, many churches have been literally wrecked in selecting a new pastor. Do not consider a second candidate until you have completely finished with the first. The committee should deal with a candidate and either recommend him to the church and have him come as a candidate or reject him and move on. Number five, observe the candidate in his own church. Visit his church. Listen to his preaching. So you can hear his ordinary preaching. And call Saturday night before you go on Sunday to make sure that he's going to be in his pulpit that day. Don't tell him you're coming. Just find out if he's going to be there that day. So you can hear him as he really is all the time in his church. Number six, if after careful investigation and hearing his preaching, if that candidate seems promising, invite him to preach in your church. The church needs to hear him for itself. Number seven, never decide on a candidate after hearing only one sermon. Oh, let me stop here for a while. Every preacher has a sugar stick sermon that's better than all of his others. Isn't that right? You've seen that. If he preaches just once, you know what he's going to preach. Invariably, he's going to preach that sugar stick sermon. If he comes and preaches only one or two specially prepared sermons, the church will not get a fair idea of the sermons he will later deliver. Have him preach several times during a week or a weekend. Sometimes it's good to have a conference or revival meeting, as we used to call it, and have him preach every sermon. Number eight, very important, allow only church members to discuss, ask questions, and vote when it comes time to decide. Outsiders should have nothing to say about a church's calling a pastor. You know, if you want to follow Robert's Rules of Order, you can say, I make a motion the church go into executive session. And if that passes, nobody will know what that means. But if it passes, that means nobody can speak or vote that's not a member of the church. In fact, they ought to leave. Number nine, decide ahead of time the percentage of votes necessary to call a man and also vote by secret ballot. Though I put two things together there. Decide ahead of time the percentage of votes necessary to call a man. In order to maintain unity in a church a high percentage, like 95%, should vote in favor of the candidate. They will if the Lord is leading in this thing. A vote of 85% to 15% or 70% to 30% reveals a division in the church. There's no unanimity there. At the same time, it is not essential to have a unanimous vote. One or two critical and argumentative persons should not be allowed to block the will of the rest of the church. Calling a pastor of a Baptist church is no simple and easy matter, nor must doing so be taken lightly. Careful prayer for and dependence on the Holy Spirit's leading is essential in this most critical matter. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for Victory Baptist Church. We're thankful for the way that you have led and directed here in the past. We pray with full confidence and faith that you will continue to lead in the future. We ask you to do so. We pray that you'd bless this pulpit committee and this church as they begin to work on finding the man that you would have lead them here. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.